Warren Wiersbe, in his commentary on Revelation, at this point he wrote, "Heaven is more than a destination. It is a motivation." These things being true, these things being real, these things being those experiences and places and realities that you and I are going to participate in and enjoy for all eternity, should be those things which so captivate us and so grab our attention and so strike our hearts as we think about those last days, they should motivate how we live these days. And may I say it even more particularly, how we live this day. So let's talk about these responsibilities, and I'll begin with this idea. The more we know of His revelation, the more responsible we are required to be to it. So let's think about this. And now it begins in verse 6. "Then he said to me," the he there is referring to this angel. We were introduced to him back in verse 9 of chapter 21. We know he's one of the seven angels that had one of the seven bowls, those last series of judgments poured out on the earth. "Then he said to me, these words are faithful and true. And the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show his servants the things which must shortly take place." I do want you to notice as we go through these, because we'll talk about it at the end, but notice how many times you hear the word shortly and quickly, and this whole sort of leaning forward with anticipation and expectation about what God indeed will do and how he will do it. But he says these words in this first section in verses 18 and 19, we're going to look at them thematically together with this. They're all about the word. He's calling us to stay true to the word. So the angel says, and these words are faithful and true. They are true. They're just true because they're true. It's accurate. You're never going to find that there's an uh-oh or a mistake or something that's been left out. It's true. And it's also faithful. It always works. It's always effective. It always does what it accomplishes. The promises made to David back in the Psalms of the Old Testament are promises that we can count on today and promises which will always be true through all eternity. It's faithful. These words are faithful and true, the angel says. And notice in the middle of verse 6, he says, "And the Lord God of the holy prophets." Well, to John, an apostle, he immediately would have gone back in his mind to Isaiah and Ezekiel and Jeremiah and people like that, those prophets of the Old Testament. So he says, these words that are faithful and true, the Lord God who is the God of those prophets is now speaking to you to show his servants the things which must shortly take place. And then you have this statement from the Lord. "Behold, I am coming quickly." And again, there's that anticipation. "I'm coming quickly. Blessed is he who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book." What's our responsibility? Number one responsibility we give in this list is this: to stay true to the word of God. That's taken right from the words of the Lord Jesus in verse number 7. Notice he says blessed. We'll see, run into that word again in verse 14. And by the way, these statements of blessing, there are more statements of blessing in the book of Revelation than any other New Testament book. It's interesting that so many, unfortunately, want to ignore this book and just kind of put it in a category of the unknown and unknowable. But this is the place, he says, "I want you to come and find your blessing." This is the place where you will be blessed if you know these things and you then participate in them by fulfilling your responsibilities. Verse 8. "Now I, John, saw and heard these things, and when I heard and saw, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel who showed me these things." Uh-oh. Not good. Second time this has happened. And immediately the angel responds. And he said to me, "See that you do not do that, for I am your fellow servant and of your brethren, the prophets, of those who keep the words of this book, worship God." Notice Jesus said keeps the words. The angel repeats it, who keeps the words of this book. In other words, if we're going to stay true to the word, we have to keep the words. We need to understand that this is the priority. This is God's word. This is not just some other alternative to a belief system. One of the dangers you and I face, and one of the frankly, one of the tactics of our enemy, is to somehow subtly make us believe that the Word of God just needs to fit in some little subset of our lives, some little pie-shaped section of our life, sort of compartmentalized from everything else. He says, no, you keep it. You treasure it. You treat it for what it is. It is God's Word. And notice what he says, your brethren, the prophets, there in verse 9. In other words, your brother prophets. John would have known he was designated as an apostle, that he had been called to be a disciple. At this point, John probably for the first time realizes that he is now a prophet because God has revealed these things he wouldn't have otherwise known, and he's now responsible to keep the Word and deliver it to other people. So we keep the Word by treating it as it is. Secondly, we are to reveal this Word, and you see that beginning to unfold here in verse 9. After he gets up off his knees and realizes he got a little mixed up there for a moment. No, don't worship this powerful angel, as significant, as magnificent as this creature is. You worship God exclusively. You reserve that for God. So he gets up, and it says, verse 10, and he said to me, do not seal the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. That's now at least the third time we've had this, time is at hand. Quickly, soon, that whole understanding. So just kind of file that away for a moment. So it needs to be revealed. Now, there's an Old Testament book that is sort of the, excuse me, companion of the Revelation. It's the book of Daniel back in the Old Testament. In fact, if you want to understand Daniel, you better know something about Revelation. You want to understand Revelation, you better know something about Daniel, because they complement each other so well. But Daniel was commanded, when he received his revelation, he is told to seal it up. In their day, that would be right down on the scroll when you roll it closed, and then you'd put a seal. You remember there were seals on the scroll that Jesus received in chapter 5. And then when each seal was broken, rather significant things started to unfold in this ongoing process toward Jesus becoming, in reality in this world, the dominant king above all kings, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. But he tells John, don't seal this book. Why would Daniel be told to seal it and John be told, don't seal it? Well, I think it's all in light of this, for the time is at hand. In the Old Testament, these things were sort of reserved because Jesus had to come. He had to come as the Lamb of God. He had to die a substitutionary death. He had to raise again the third day, send back to heaven, the church, all these things that have transpired. But now he says, everything from this point of view is complete. You reveal these things. You and I need to be those who understand these things are open and revealed, should be shared and taught. And thank you for participating in our study together. And then he makes this interesting statement, almost a troubling statement, verse 11. He was unjust, let him be unjust still. And he was filthy, let him be filthy still. He who is righteous, let him be righteous still. He who is holy, let him be holy still. Sounds a little odd, doesn't it? Why would we be saying, stay the way you are? Well, you have to put that in light of, for the time is at hand. From this point of view of this imminent return of Christ and these things taking place, there will be a time when it is too late. There is no more change. There is no more chance. There is no second do-over. There's no other run through life. At that point, it's sort of anticipating this time shortly. And we'll come back to that concept again one more time. But I want you to skip down to verses 18 and 19. And I know I'm taking these out of order. You can read them in order. But there's one more statement about the Word of God, to stay true to the Word of God. We keep the Word of God. We need to reveal the Word of God and how we live and what we say and how we participate. And lastly, we need to honor the words of God. And this is a very stern and powerful statement, one that we should take very seriously. For I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. You're hearing it in real time, so this is us. If anyone adds to these things, God will add to him the plagues that are written in this book. If that doesn't get your attention can't be gotten. And if anyone takes away from the words of this prophecy, God shall take away his part from the book of life, from the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book. We need to honor his word and treat it as it is. It is not to be trifled with. It is not to be played with. It is not to be dismissed or taken in some fashion of less value than it really is. He says, first of all, he says, I don't want you to add anything to it. I have spoken and it is self-contained. Make sure you stay within the guardrails of what I have shared. And what is outside of that, make sure you understand you do not treat it as scripture. There are many things you and I could speculate on, think about, have opinions about. It's okay for you to have opinions. It's okay for me to have opinions. But we never should let our opinions masquerade as what God has revealed in the Word of God. Make sure we make that designation. We don't add to, we don't put anything there that's not there. And he says, then don't take anything away with a very stern warning. Don't take anything away. Don't leave anything out. You think back of this as we've gone through these very last chapters of this last book. You know, there is some pressure, like toward the end of chapter 20, where it's talking about fire and brimstone and being cast into the lake of fire and those whose names were not written in the book of life and all of that. I mean, that might sound in some ears in our modern culture like we shouldn't talk about those things. Just turn the page and keep going. Just kind of keep that undercover. He says, no. Make sure you don't take anything away. What I've written, I've written. It's all there. It's all to be disseminated and to be believed and counted on. Whether the world likes it, whether we like it, whether anyone likes it, that's not the point. We make sure we don't leave anything out. So if God says it, that's the way it is. If that runs counter to culture, runs counter to sensibilities, runs counter to what you or I or anyone else believes, it is still the Word of God. Don't take anything away. You treat it with all the respect it is due. So the first responsibility is this. You stay true to this book. You understand that it's of supreme value. You keep it. That God has revealed to us and we need to share that revelation with others. And then we also need to honor this book and be very careful how we treat it, how we handle it, how we dispense it. I want to encourage you along this line. Make sure this is not the last time you make a jaunt through the book of Revelation. Let this be a book that becomes precious to you. And read it in its entirety. Don't skip over the chapter 20s and just get to the chapter 21s where he's talking about wiping the tears from her eyes and no more sorrow and pain and dying and all those things. But as a whole, because he promises blessing, he promises reward, he promises these good things. And treat the Word of God as it is the Word of God. And this is our future. This is our destiny. This is our destination, and indeed it is our motivation for us to live for Him today. The second responsibility is this, that we are to serve God. And I want you to go back up to verse 12, and we'll take a more or less in sequential order from now on. Now, again, the Lord Jesus is speaking in 12 and 13. And behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me, to give everyone according to his work. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Blessed are those who do His commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter through the gates into the city. So notice he's talking about our service, the person who keeps these commandments, to give to everyone according to his work, he says in verse 12. So here's part of the motivation. It's right here in the text, that we serve God knowing, first of all, that there is a reward for work. There's a reward for serving Him. The exact nature of that reward, I'm not sure I could give you other than just some scriptures that give us some hints. It talks about crowns and rewards, and we could study those things. But for us to just rest at this moment, He says, my reward is with me. I'm coming, and I'm bringing this reward with me. Maybe the reward, and I would think we would understand the ultimate reward, is just being with the Lord, and it's such a holy place. I mean, what more reward should we want? But I think there are some aspects of rewards beyond that. But I think we could all do this. This is not that difficult if we set our mind to it. Set your mind this week to just go on a mission to bless somebody. Before this week, I'm going to just bless somebody. Maybe you can cook and bake, and maybe you can cook or bake something really nice and just give that to somebody. There's a few of us that would not be good advice. But if that's you, just do that. You can bless with words. Just to express in gratitude, thank you for you. Thank you for what you've done. Thank you for what you mean to me. Thank you for being in my life. You could write a note. You could make a phone call to somebody that you maybe did not have access to personally. You could just give the gift of your attention. I want to spend some time with you. Let's just sit down and talk. Let me share my heart and you share your heart with me. Set your heart to just be a blessing, because through our words, our actions, and if all else is unavailable to us, find somebody that you could just bring to mind and just pray everything you can pray your heart about them and for them. Ask them to God to give them grace and direction and strength and blessing and care and healing and whatever they need. There's some way that you can spread that blessing. And do it with this anticipation that God will reward and God blesses in the doing. And someday we're going to enjoy this blessed eternal environment for all eternity. Thirdly, we stay true to the word, we serve God. And I've given you an assignment. Now we come to verse 14. And then let's flow it into 15. It says, blessed are those who do the commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter through the gates into the city. All good, but notice the contrast with verse 15. But outside are dogs and sorcerers and sexually immoral and murderers and idolaters and whoever loves and practices a lie. Outside, there's there. Here the emphasis is on staying clean, living a pure life. That's the motivation. Now, in the world we live in today, I have to talk about this because he mentions dogs. Some of you love dogs. Some of you have dogs. Some of you spend an enormous amount of money on dogs. Some of you let the dog crawl into bed with you at night. Okay, I know all that stuff, okay? And that's your business, okay? But suffice it to say, in Bible times, the time of John, a dog was an unclean animal. So just imagine whatever unclean animal you can imagine, and that's the same response to it. They didn't welcome dogs to sleep in their beds, okay? That was just not what you did in their day. So it became a metaphor for somebody who was unclean and impure. And then he talks about these other things, which are easier for us to understand, when he talks about sorcerers, those who are involved in demonic things and those sort of things. Sexually immoral, we understand that list, at least in our day it's sort of watered down, but we understand sexually immoral, that is perversion, that's outside of the bounds of marriage, that is all the different, you know, out of bounds immoral behavior. And murders, we certainly understand that. The violence and the taking of life. Idolaters, those who worship someone other than the true God. And whoever loves and practices a lie. Those things are to be put on the outside. So the motivation here, this revelation that motivates us, the responsibility we take away is to stay true to His Word, to serve God, and to stay clean. That our lives should reflect something of the purity. Because first of all, we anticipate a place of purity. That's verse 14. It's a place of purity, a place where there's the tree of life, a place where there's this gates that we enter in, the gates that are never closed that we've saw two times previously that designation is mentioned. But outside, apart from that, and apparently that is reflective of the place of eternal judgment, because all at this point who are noted and are marked by these types of behaviors and activities, they have been confined to the lake of fire. So that's outside, that's away. But also these things are to call us in real time to seek to accomplish a life of purity in this life, in this world today. You see, how we live, first of all, it matters to God. It counts with God. If we are seeking to try to live a life of purity, and there's at least one partial list, and you could certainly with Scripture add to that list. It also enables us to have, if we're living a life of cleanliness and purity morally, to have some credibility when we go to share the truth with those who are the outside. I told some of you that were with us on Wednesday night this story, so you're hearing it for a second time, but Julie and I were driving a few days ago. Check with her the story. She saw it the same as I did. Okay. We pull up behind this car at an intersection, and on the back of the car was a sticker, big sticker. And the sticker said, "Are you too stupid or too lazy to use a turn signal?" Well, I thought, well, that was a rather unkind way to say it. But, you know, I generally like to use turn signals. And sometimes it does irritate me when other people don't use a turn signal. It probably didn't irritate me enough to put a big ugly sticker on the back of my car. But that's exactly what it said. And then it was like, oh, this is too good. I see this happening in real time. The intersection clears and the person makes a left-hand turn without using a turn signal. I told Julie, I said, I wish I could have gotten my camera out and just videoed that taking place right in front of me. That would have just been too good. With one action, they completely destroyed their credibility to preach to me about turn signals. I did make sure I used my turn signal because that just was the principle of the thing as we went around that curve. The world out there expects us to live lives of moral purity. And they should. God asks us to live lives of moral purity, and we should. Now, I also understand that, and God understands, that in the present state, we are not perfect. But that not perfectness should never be an excuse for lacks of work and effort. That's never an excuse from our failing to put ourselves in a position where we're growing and under the word and responsible and involved in a church. It's not an excuse for us to be sloppy in our time of prayer, in our time personally studying God's Word. It's not an excuse for us not trying and using maximum effort to cooperate with the work of the Spirit in our lives. He calls us to stay clean because that's the environment in which we're going to exist for all eternity. That's part of that motivation. Second assignment, it will probably not be as fun as the first one. First one, you remember, go on a mission to bless someone this week by your words, your actions, your whatever you can do, prayer, whatever you can do. But secondly, find some time alone, private with the Lord. And first of all, ask yourself this question. What is it in my life that needs to go? What is it that needs to go? What is there something in my life that just needs to go? It might be something you're the only one knows about it. It might be an attitude, it might be a heart, it might be whatever. What? Just ask yourself, what needs to go? And then take that and just ramp it up a notch and be brave enough to ask God in prayer, Lord, you tell me what needs to go. Show me what needs to go. It's the prayer of David in the Psalms. Search me, O God, and try my heart. See if there be some wicked way in me. I suspect I would be highly sure that every last one of us in this room, there's something that needs to go. It might be some attitude, might be some bitterness, might be some unforgiveness. It might be some language you're using you shouldn't be using. It might be some entertainment that you're using that's just really not taking you the way you should go. Some habit, some activity, some relationship, whatever. And then bring that to the Lord and confess it, and with His help, appropriate His help to forsake that. Take a little step toward purity. Why? Because we're responsible. That's the reason you have verses 6 through 21 in this chapter, to just help us to take a moment and say, based on these things being true yet future, that there is a place of moral, complete, total purity in the presence of God. That's the direction our lives should be going now. Well, there's one more. And that is simply this. We need to stay true to God's word. We need to serve God. We need to stay clean. And fourthly, we need to stay expectant. Stay expectant. You've seen this all the way through, right? Verse 7, behold, I come quickly. The angel, verse 6, says, I'm going to show you the things which must shortly take place. Verse 10, the time is at hand. Verse 12, I'm coming quickly. And then you go down to this wonderful invitation. Verse 16. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things. In the churches, I am the root and the offspring of David, the bright and morning star. As I already told you, I'm going to save some of those descriptions for our study next week. But look at this invitation of verse 17. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him who hears say, come. And let him who thirsts, come. Whoever desires, let him take of the water of life freely. This is coming. And we've already read 18 and 19. Go down to verse 20. And he who testified to these things says, surely I'm coming quickly. Now you might say, and there's been those. In fact, Peter in 2 Peter 3 references this. There are some who say, wow, where's the promise of his coming? If Jesus was coming back, he'd already come by now. How can you Christians believe such a fantasy? Peter answers that by saying this way. He says, the long-suffering of the Lord is different than you think. He says, the Lord is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. This is opportunity for man to repent. This is not he's just being delayed for any reason. This is for our benefit. But as he said in verse 11, let him as unjust be unjust still. He's filthy, let him be filthy still. He is righteous, let him be righteous still. There's going to come that moment when there is no more repentance, no more opportunity for that. So we should stay expectant. And let me just take a moment and say to you, if you're here this morning, we as believers need to be expectantly and joyously looking forward to his coming. But for a person who's not prepared for the Lord's coming, that is and should be a scary, frightful reality. It's not my intention to frighten you, but if God's word frightens you, so be it. There will come a time when there is no more opportunity for you to have your sins dealt with and you come into a relationship with God and be part of this family that inherits these things for all eternity. What do we do? Well, as simple as this, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. It comes through the belief. And if you're ready to make that commitment or you want to talk to someone about that, taking that step as we conclude our last song, you can make your way to the front. Pastor Tim, Pastor Adam will be right here. They'd be glad to talk to you, pray with you. I'd be glad to do that. We'd be glad to talk to you anytime. That invitation never closes. But he says, come. Listen to those statements again. He says, you know, the bride says, come, verse 12, 17. Let him who hears say, come. And let him who thirsts come. He says, come. Would you come to him? And we stand ready for that. If you're not comfortable with that or you're not ready for that, I wish you were. But if you're not, I will encourage you to do something else. You can do this in total privacy. On our website, at the bottom of every single page on our website is a little link that talks about a relationship with Jesus. And it says, like, start here. You just click on that link. There's about a 4.5-minute presentation, and we've really tried to refine it. We've tried to really make that as much packed into a short presentation as possible. But I would just challenge you, if you're not sure about your salvation, take just 4.5 minutes and listen to a clear presentation of the offer of salvation. And I encourage you to open your heart. So we stand ready now, then, whenever, because that time will come. Because we need to stay expectant. First of all, we need to stay expectant at any minute. This whole phrase of come quickly, come shortly, theologians have coined a term to describe this. It's described the doctrine of imminency. It could happen. We don't know when, but we live with the expectation. It could be at any moment. And we need to prepare for that. And I've already given you an invitation, if you're not saved, to be prepared for that. For you as a believer, we should anticipate that any moment. Is it going to be in our lifetime? I don't know. John, perhaps, I think he lived with that expectation, but obviously that was not God's will. God's been patient. God's been waiting for the church to build and to grow and to disseminate the message and giving people the chance to repent. But he says, I come quickly, I come shortly. Not only could he come at any moment, we need to have that expectation every moment, every minute, as we go forward in life. What would be different about our lives if in the background of our mind, on a marquee that's scrolling in the back of our mind all the time, you just had the phrase, behold, I come quickly, I come shortly? Do you think it might make a difference how we handle the Word of God and how we serve and our purity and our expectancy? Sure it would. I want to challenge you to do one more assignment. I've given you three. That's not an overload. Number one, be a blessing to somebody. Go on a mission to be a blessing. Number two, you ask the Lord and you meditate before the Lord what needs to go to move another step toward purity in life. And number three, find a way to remind yourself this week that the Lord's coming quickly and shortly. Maybe you want to just take your Bible and lay it beside your bedside open to this chapter so when you wake up, it's right there waiting on you. And just tell yourself, what if it were today? What if it were now? How should I live as a result? Maybe you can write it on a card. Maybe members of your family can remind each other. Maybe just ask each other the question, what if it were today? He wants us to have this sense. Verse 20, he who testified to these things says, surely I am coming quickly any minute. And have that expectancy every minute. So find a way to remind yourself, to ask yourself the question, What would it be like if it were today?